with a cup of tea. I don't know if you had tea this morning, but let me start it with a cup of tea. Christians are like tea. The real strength is not drawn until they are deep into hot water. When there is no hot things that happened into our lives, the real strength of God, the power of God in us, will not show up. But when we experience tough things in life, tough waters in life, tough experience in life, that will be the time that God is showing His power and love and the meaning of His name, I am the God Almighty, I am El Shaddai. No other name on earth and heaven that has that kind of name. Today we will be looking at the experience of Jeremiah. He is called the weeping prophet in the Old Testament. There are much sermon that was talk about Job or Moses or David or Isaac or Jacob. But Jeremiah is one of the underrated prophets, I believe, because his experience was not so much emphasized. But in the Bible, there was a unique presentation of him. The Bible says in Jeremiah 1, verse 5, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." This is one of the classic experience of one of the prophets of God in the Old Testament. God said, talking to him while he was yet young, he said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I chose you, I knew you." That was the meaning of the Hebrew word that was used in English, "I knew," meaning "I chose you." Before you started your office as a prophet, I already knew you. But one of the things that is hard to experience in the life of this prophet is the fact that he experienced so much pain in his ministry. You know, if God will talk to me today and he will say, "Chris, I know you. I have chosen you before. And you will go to these people, you will go to this nation, you will go to this city," what would I expect? I expect what? A miraculous conversion of what? Of the city, because of the fact that God has what? Has sent me to share his word. But unfortunately, this is the opposite of the experience of this prophet. Because aside from the fact that he was successful in the eyes of God, he was denied by the people. And if Jeremiah was denied by the people, how much more with us? We haven't even heard God talking to us, "I have known you, I have chosen you, while yet you were in your mother's womb." You know, suffering is everywhere. I would like you to give three examples here. I give the name of this man, Johnny. Johnny was barely in his 30s. He lies dying in cancer with only a few months to live. He is a good man. Never did anything bad in his life. He goes to church every worship day. He volunteers in the community service. He is one of the deacons. And well, he was very dedicated in visiting the sick and the shut-ins. Everybody loves him. And everyone is just shocked that he, of all the people, has cancer. It just doesn't make any sense. Such a good person, such a shame. Then we will ask God, "Why is this person?" Her name is Jeannie. She is walking home from the Bible study with her mom. While she was singing and staring up into the clouds, picking out shapes, she strays into the street and is struck by a motorist and killed in the moment. The question is, why God allows this thing to happen? John and Jane are young couples. They were married for 10 years. They asked God in their prayers to have a baby. On the 10th year of their marriage, God answered their prayer. Jane got pregnant, but before the baby was born, she died. The question is, why? Why? As we look on the worldwide scenario, you know, we just can't think of what is happening in the world today. Why a tsunami hit Japan? Why there is a continuous conflict in Syria? The current unrest in Ukraine, or a typhoon in the Philippines, and we ask God, why? All of us, our struggles at one time or another in life with why evil happens to someone, either ourselves, our family, our friends, or perhaps some particularly disturbing instance in the news. A child was raped. There was what? A school shooting. A genocide in another country, or a terrorist bombing. Why there is such evil thing in the world? Why there is divorce while marriage fall apart? Why did my father abuse me? Why people abuse another people? When we consider all the pain, there are four particularly painful areas of life. First, our relationships. It breaks our heart when our relationship falls apart. Second, our finances. When our finances broke down, it breaks us apart. Third, our work. When our job is gone, it breaks our life and some our family. And sometimes when our health is affected, it breaks our what? Our heart. Does bad things happen to good people? This is a big question in the face of the world today. Why, and why? The experience of Jeremiah relates to this question and answers some of these questions. Prophet Jeremiah was asked by God the same question. For 40 years, he served as God's spokesperson to Judah. But when he spoke, nobody listened. Every time he spoke as a prophet, no one listens. He consistently and passionately urged people to act, but nobody moved. Every time we have community service and we have rummage sale, I see Peggy, you know, walking around and, you know, she's all around the area. You know, and she invites people to join us as the staff, as one of the volunteers, and people respond. But look at the heart of Jeremiah. Every time he urges people to obey God, nobody is moved. He was thrown into prison. He was thrown into cistern. He was taken to Egypt against his will. He was rejected by his neighbors. The text says, Jeremiah 11, 20 and 21. I don't know if you can relate with him, but he was rejected by his neighbors. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the people of Anathoth. Anathoth is where Jeremiah came from, who are threatening to kill you, saying, "Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hands." Jeremiah was prophesying to the people of Anathoth, and you know, they're trying to kill him. These are his own people. This is the people of his own blood. But how about his family? Maybe some of us here experience being rejected by your own family. In Jeremiah 12, verse 6, it says, "Your relatives, members of your own family, even when they have betrayed you, they have raised a loud cry against you. Do not trust them, though they speak well of you." Jeremiah was ostracized by his family. He was rejected by his family. And not only that, I can see sometimes God is sort of playing a dynamics in the life of a person. Because Jeremiah was not allowed to marry. You know, he was not allowed to have a bride. It looks like this is unfair on the part of Jeremiah because David had many wives. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Moses, was engaged with women. And Abraham was engaged he was involved with Sarai and Hagar. But Jeremiah was not allowed to what? To have a bride. If God will talk to you, I will not allow you to marry. You know, is that a good news? God has another plan on the other hand. He was rejected by his friends. I hear many whisperings on every side. Denounce him. Let's denounce him. His friends are saying, you know, denounce him. All my friends are waiting for him to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge over what? Over him. He was rejected by his audience. Jeremiah 26 verse 8 says, but as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, you must die. Maybe at this point, Jeremiah was wondering the words of God when he talked to him, that he was chosen by God. He was chosen in his mother's womb. But at this moment, people, his audience, his family members, his friends, and all the people around him are rejecting him. Rejection is hard to swallow, and it's hard to accept. He was rejected by the kings. Whenever Jehoiada had read 3 or 4 columns of the scroll that was written by Jeremiah, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned into fire. I just want to see one person who will be converted in Isaiah's message, but I didn't find one. On the other hand, he was called by God. He was severely persecuted. He saw people persecuting the prophets, and they murmured against him. He watched Judah's defeat at the hands of the Babylonians. Jeremiah responded to all of this with God's message and what? And human tears. With all of this experience, Jeremiah cried to the Lord. He protested why he was born. In Jeremiah 15 verse 10, he said, what sorrow is mine, my mother. Oh, that I had died at my birth. Is there a point in your life when you talk to yourself, I should have died of my birth? I cannot bear this pain anymore, this suffering. I cannot withstand it. It was better for me if I died when I was born. That's what Jeremiah was said. With all of these disappointments in life, this is what he said. Oh, that I had died at my birth. But is it not that God formed Jeremiah? That is one we read in Jeremiah 1 verse 5. That God formed him in his mother's womb. But yet at this moment he is saying, oh, that I should have died. Where is God when life falls apart? When life is divided, where is God? When evil things befall upon you, where is God? The rise of the nuns are phenomenal in our society today. The latest survey shows that 20% of U.S. population is now considered among the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, non-affiliated with any belief in God. It was 8% the other decade, but right now, it's 20%. The society today is leaning towards a notion that there is no God because of pain and suffering. I want you to show a video trailer of a movie called God Is Not Dead. This is not released yet, but it tells something, a powerful illustration of how to be committed with God in the midst of all these troubles in our society and the society's rejection of God.
This stuff, it's temporary. Money, success, even life is temporary. Jesus, that's eternal.
And that's it?
That's it. That's what we're going with.
I am Professor Radisson.
This semester, I propose that we refuse to waste our limited time together debating the existence of the big man in the sky. Fill in the papers I've just given you with three little words. God is dead.
I can't do what you want. I'm a Christian. Let love explode and bring
the dead to life. The answer's simple. Drop the class.
Like it's something that God wants me to do. I can't just turn away from it. Somehow.
If you cannot bring yourself to admit that God is dead, then you will need to defend the antithesis. Let hope arise
and make the darkness. You're here because that voice inside you isn't happy with the choices everyone else wants you to make. It's not easy, but it's simple.
Somehow. Do you think you're smarter than me, Wheaton? Do you think there's any argument you can make that I won't have an answer for? In that classroom, there is a God, and yet I'm him.
God's not dead, he's surely alive. He's living.
I think you're here kind of hoping that this stuff is for real. Dead,
to me, he's not dead. He's alive.
What I want is for them to make their own choice. That's what God wants.
You just want to ensnare them in your primitive superstition.
Science supports his existence. You know the truth. So why do you hate him? Why do you hate God?
Society today says God is dead. I would like to tell you that God is not dead. He is alive. He is a powerful God. And as the time closes to the second coming of Christ, the sound of God is dead will continue to resound. I would like to encourage you to stand up in your faith. Stand up on the side of God, because God is not dead. There might be evil in the society, but God is not dead. C.S. Lewis said, "Evil is atheism's most potent weapon against the Christian faith." And it's hard to experience pain. He wrote, "When I was an atheist," and of course C.S. Lewis, if you know him, he was formerly an atheist, but he became one of the vanguards of Christianity. He's the one who shared this thought that the greatest contribution of Christianity in the world religion is no other than grace. And this is what he said. "When I was an atheist, if anyone had asked me, 'Why do you not believe in God?' my reply would have been, 'Because of pain.' Why God allowed pain to happen even to his people. Why people cause pain when they were born and live by pain, and in pain they mostly die. If you ask me to believe that this is the work of a benevolent and omnipotent spirit, I reply that all the evidence points in the opposite direction. Either there is no spirit behind the universe, or else a spirit is indifferent to good and evil, or that a spirit is evil itself." The problem of pain and evil is a big issue in Christian theology. And in practical life, in practical setting, it gives me the question, why there is pain in life? Here is one of the common arguments against Christianity. And maybe this argument is not just an argument against Christianity, but this could be your argument against God or your argument against yourself. And here is how it goes. A God that allows suffering to continue is either not all-powerful because he is unable to prevent the suffering. He is not loving because this God has the power to prevent suffering but is unwilling to do so. Or not all-knowing because God only is aware of the suffering after it was already occurred and it's too late to prevent it. Is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then he is not all-powerful at all. Is he able but not willing? Then he is unkind. Is he both able and willing? Then whence cometh evil? Is he neither able nor willing? Why then they call him God? There was once a classroom setting. A professor said, "Did God create everything?" The students answered, "Yes." "Does evil exist?" "Yes." "If so, then God created evil. And since we are what we do, God must be what? Evil." "You are what you do. And since Christianity presents God as good and loving, the Christian faith must be a myth." Then one of the students replied, "Professor, may I ask a question? Does cold exist?" "Of course," the professor replied, "you can feel it. But professor, the law of physics says that cold does not exist. It is simply the absence of heat." "Do you believe that darkness exists?" replied the student. The professor said, "Yes." "We all experience darkness. We all see it. When sun sets, we see darkness." The student responded, "But isn't darkness merely the absence of light?" In the same way, evil things come because of the absence of God. Remove God in your life. You are inviting evil to knock on the door of your house and on the door of your heart. Evil is the result of what happens when man does not have God present in his heart and does not want him to be in the world. That is what is happening in our society today. It is leaning towards evil because this world is shutting down its door to recognize the presence of God. It's like the cold that comes when there is no heat or the darkness that comes when there is no light. Pain and evil comes because of the absence of God. For the sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, it says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces what? Death." Sometimes God put us in pain or suffering because he wants us to repent from our sins. He wants us to overturn our direction, to have another direction, because our direction is chaotic in his eyes. That is how God puts us. I read one illustration in the book called Streams of the Desert. And a bar of steel, you know, if you weigh them and sell them, it is worth $5. $5. But when the steel is wrought into a horseshoe, it is worth $10. When it is made into needles, it becomes worth $350. If it wrought into penknife blades, it's worth $32,000. If it wrought into springs for watches, it is worth $250,000. For the same bar of steel. what a drilling poor bar should undergo to be worth a higher what? Value. The more it is manipulated, hammered, passed through the fire, beaten, pounded, and polished, the greater the value. Sometimes pain hammers us, it pounds us, but it gives us more of the value than we ever had before. Those who suffer most are capable of yielding the most, and it is through pain that God can get the most out of us. Pain and suffering is God's blessing. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. It is a plan to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and what? And a future." I am comforted with this text because when Jeremiah said these words, the people of Israel were in captivity. They were in Babylon. But yet God is saying, "I have a plan and I know my plan for you. And this plan is not to harm you." If we go further, it says, you know, if we will try to transliterate it, it says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you." Church, God is not just thinking about us. You know, I'm not satisfied with my God if he just thinks about me. I will be mostly satisfied if he thinks about me and he's planning the best for me. I might think of my kids every time, every moment, every day. But if I don't want to send them to college for education, I am thinking them every day. That is wrong. That is of no sense at all. When I think of them, I should plan what? About them in the future. That is what God is doing. He's not just thinking about us. He is planning the best things for us. The best thing of all, of course, is no other than salvation in the eyes of the Lord. Isaiah 55, 8 to 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Last night, I don't know if you know worldometers. You hear about that, worldometers? That is, you know, if you want to check the population of the world in real-time statistics, you know, you will see how many people were born in the world on that day. Go to worldometer, and I checked that last night. And here is what I found. It shows last night that the world has 7,214,973,597 population. I would like to ask a volunteer here to come forward. Let me illustrate this with you. $7 billion. Now, suppose we have three people standing by shoulder by shoulder.
Hi, how are you?
Hi, I'm Mike. And let me measure them. I need to get 1 meter here, which is 40 inches. Then I'll get at least, you know, two to three people. If I have 3 billion, then I would have I would have 1 billion meters. If I have 7 billion, then I would have 2.5 billion meters. And if I will convert that meter into mile, I would have 1,500,000 miles. And you know the circumference of the equatorial earth, not from North Pole to South Pole, from the equatorial, the circumference of that is 25,000 miles. But if you put all the people, 7 billion people, shoulder to shoulder, you will have 1.5 million miles. That means If they will stand together and they will stand, they can rob the world 60 times. That's how many the world, the population of the world is. Thank you so much. But let me tell you this, because the question is, does God know everyone is standing in front of Him? Does God know me? The Bible says, God knows the number of your hair. But not only that. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 21 says, all that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything is complete, just as God now knows me completely. I love the text, especially the last part. It says, just as God now knows me, what? Completely. He knows all the 7 billion people in the world, and He knows you. Don't think that God overlooks you, that God doesn't notice you. He knows your size. Sometimes you think that you're an insignificant person. You may feel that the Lord doesn't have time for someone like you. Perhaps you believe that the Lord is too busy looking for the universe and maintaining this thing to have time to be concerned about you. We might think that He's like a maintenance guy looking the affairs of the world. No! He is a maintenance guy for your life, for you personally, for 7 billion people in the world. He knows them now. This is what the Bible says. Lastly, let me share with you what is in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Don't allow pain and suffering to mar the beautiful design of God in you. In all of human standard, Jeremiah was not a beautiful design. How can he be a beautiful design if everyone reject him? If no one cares for him? If no one stands for him? If no one listens to him? How can he be a beautiful design? I'd like to tell you this, that Jeremiah did not live in the eyes of man. He lived in the eyes of God. In God's eyes, he was a beautiful design. In God's eyes, he was faithful and successful. In Jeremiah 15, verse 16, it says, when I discovered your words, I devoured them. That's what Isaiah said. And Jeremiah said, you know, if you look at that verse, in verse 10, he said, it was better for me not to be born on this earth. But going on the next verses, he said, when I found your words, I devoured them. Before the enemy devours you, you need to first devour the word of God. That gives you consolation in life. He is a beautiful design. Because he ate the word of God. He read it. He digested it. And that gives him comfort throughout his life. Lastly, Paul said, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. Church, we are living on this side of eternity. Our knowledge is limited. We don't even see God. We just read His word. We don't have the exhaustive understanding and knowledge of all these things. We have the imperfect picture of God and of the world and all His plan. But one day, one time, He will come. And we will see all these things with their full manifestation of God's plan in your life. To end this, God said, Jeremiah, you are young, but don't be afraid. Don't think that God is dead, because I am alive. God bless you. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for writing down the experience of Jeremiah, your prophet. Thank you so much for your experience. And in this world, we are not strangers of pain, of suffering, of disappointments in life. But above all these things, we know that we serve a living God. A God of Jacob, a God of Isaac, a God of Abraham, God of Jeremiah. Help us, Lord, to dwell on this thought that you are a living God and we don't need to be afraid of anything. In Jesus' name, amen.